I was just telling Dennis, I remember the first time I heard that song. It was opening worship, I believe, in 1970 at Camp Tippy. I remember how it affected me. The concept of passing it on. There were lots of things being passed in the late 60s and early 70s, and I thought it was, if it is real, I do want to pass it on. And that should be all of our call. Before we get into the message this morning, there are a couple of things that a lot of times folks want to, I think, try to sweep things under a rug and think, well, we can't talk about difficult things, but I can't go any further in this service without recognizing that a longtime member who was here more times than not is not with us today, and that is Betty Sutton. Most of you know that she passed early in the week, and we had a service this week, and Mel, it is so good to have you here with us, and we are so sorry that you have to be here without Betty for the first time in a long, long time. And I'm going to ask somebody to do something if they would. Fee, would you mind scooting over and sitting next to that guy? You just looked a little alone there. And since the chambers row over here has a bunch of them, I figured you might be willing to slide over there. Now, Mel, what you're supposed to do is now give her a nice hug real quick while everybody's watching. All right, we are, as I said, so glad that you're here with us, and of course we miss Betty, but we know that today she sees the face of Jesus, face to face. And what a wonderful blessing. For those of you who helped with the funeral dinner this week, thank you very much. Had a great time of fellowship with Mel's family, and continue to remember them in your prayers as well. You know, I have always instinctively believed that, or I have always believed that we instinctively know many of the things that Scripture tells us are true. That's something that when we read it or we hear it, we know that it is true. Who turned my fan? Did somebody keeps turning my fan? Maybe that's because somebody else. Ed, you're probably not as warm natured as I am, but if somebody turned that fan, then my guess is that it wasn't you, but. But I believe that we instinctively know many of the things that Scripture tells us are true, and why not? We are created in the image of God. Remember that. We are created in the image of God. In fact, look at the person next to you and tell them, you are created in the image of God. Okay, now tell them back to them, you are created in the image of God. Don't forget that. And God, through the instrument of the Holy Spirit, has written Scripture. That's our theology. We believe that the Bible is God's Word to us. Even though it is written by men and perhaps women, we know, our theology says that the Holy Spirit spoke into them these words. And so if the Holy Spirit did that, we have, as regenerate believers, we have the Holy Spirit within us. I think when we are confronted with the words of Scripture, we instinctively know that they are true. And one of the instinctual knowledge things is said like this in our culture. We all know this one: what goes around comes around. That's exactly right. But the Word of God says it like this: as you sow, so shall you reap. And a good life is a just life. Now know that. A good life is a just life. Therefore, if we want justice, we must give justice. Amen? Hear the word of the Lord. In Micah chapter 6, verses 6 through 8, With what shall I come before the Lord and bow down before the exalted God? Shall I bring before him with burnt offering? Shall I come before him? I've got it right here. I'll just read it. There's some funky stuff going on in this church today. First a poltergeist moves my fan, and now the stuff went crazy. Anyway, shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I offer my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has showed you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. Now, to the New Testament, in Matthew chapter 23, verses 23 through 24. Woe to you teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. You blind guides! You strain at a gnat, but swallow a camel. Now, I don't know if you have any idea why Jesus would use those last two creatures, a gnat and a camel specifically. Why didn't he use a fly and an elephant? The Bible knows about flies and elephants. But the Bible tells us that there are only two kinds of animals. Do you know what they are? Let me give you a hint. What kind of pie do I like? Hot and cold. As far as I'm concerned, there are only two kinds of pie, and I only like two kinds, hot and cold. And the Bible only has two kinds of animals, clean and unclean. And, by the way, the Pharisees had a list of all the clean and the unclean animals. Guess what the smallest of the unclean animals is? The gnat. That is exactly right. And the gnat is the smallest unclean animals on the Pharisees' list of unclean animals. And guess what is the largest A camel. So straining at a gnat means, you know, what they're doing is they've got this list of animals that are unclean, and here's the smallest, and here's the largest. It was a way of Jesus identifying with them, saying, I understand your laws. I understand your thinking. And he gives them the concept of you strain at a gnat, but you easily swallow a camel. And what he was meaning by that, straining at a gnat, means that they were making something very small, much larger than it really was, and then swallowing a camel meant that they were making something much smaller than it was. And by the way, this passage is right in the middle of the larger context of Jesus condemning the Pharisees on seven counts. In fact, if you go to Matthew chapter 23, you will see in very quick succession the seven woes in the 23rd chapter of Matthew. And this is, he's right in the middle of it. And he is giving them he's condemning them with the word woe. And as we all should know, the Pharisees were very proud of their observation of the law. And most of these condemnations start out with, most of these woes start out with Jesus mentioning in some drastic way that the Pharisees kept the law. And in this case, he is talking about the extremes that they go in order to make sure they pay the full tithe. So, is Jesus wanting to condemn the Pharisees for being too strict? No. It's not bad to be strict. Was his problem that they were committed to tithing? No, that wasn't a problem as far as Jesus was concerned. In fact, the law of Moses did require them to tithe on all of their increase. And sometimes we all think, I think we get the opinion, that the Pharisees, that they were so strict and that we see Jesus condemning them, and we think that that's why, that they were too strict. But that's not the issue here. And if you believe that, and I've heard people talk about this over time in Bible studies and such, many conclude that Jesus doesn't like people who are zealous. In fact, I've heard too many people, even people who say that as Christians, use the proverb, moderation in all things, and then try to apply that to their Christianity. They say that Christianity is a good part of your life, but it shouldn't be the only focus of your life. But Jesus is no proponent of that kind of wishy-washy faith. I don't want us to be mistaken here that he's talking about that he's against them being so strict or of them following the rules, because he isn't. You see, one of the things I think we have to remember before we begin to talk about justice is that Jesus was exactly opposite of the fact that we should be moderate in our religion. Jesus was a religious revolutionary. Jesus called for an extraordinary measure of faith. Remember, Jesus was, in other places, Jesus says things like, take up your cross and follow me. That's pretty revolutionary. Jesus was also the one who required the hatred of your father and mother in order to follow him. And by the way, I don't want to bring that up and cause some kind of issue. You know, there might be somebody out there who says, well, I've hated my mom all my life, and finally Pastor Jeff says I can do it. That's not what I'm saying. What Jesus is meaning there is that our love for God, it should begin and then grow to such a depth as all of our other relationships look wrong in comparison to our relationship with God. In fact, a true relationship with God where God is elevated will always increase and make better any relationship we have. Amen? Amen. But that's a revolutionary statement. Remember, it was also Jesus who told the rich young man to sell all that he had and give to the poor. Jesus is indeed looking for zealous followers. Our Savior is still looking for people who are willing to sell their small pearls, a great number of them, in order to buy the one pearl of great price. Jesus is still looking for people who are willing to give up their life so they can gain it. That is a revolutionary statement, dear friends. So the problem with the Pharisees was not their zealousness. The problem wasn't that they were too strict or observed the law too closely. The complaint that Jesus had with the Pharisees was their selective zealousness, and that perhaps, my friends, may be a problem for us all. Because we choose to be zealous about some things of our faith and not zealous in other things of the faith. The solution wasn't to become less zealous in their tithing, but I believe that their strict observance of the law was to hide the fact that they could not really keep the law. Indeed, Jesus says, but you have neglected the more important matters. Do you see that there in the middle of that screen? So I've left it up there. It says, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law. And what are those three? Can you read them with me? Justice, mercy, and faithfulness. And indeed, when we say something, when Jesus says something like that and uses the word weight or weightier, we understand that. That's something we know because, you know, any time that we give more weight to something, we make it more important, right? You know, I think that every morning when I look in the mirror. You know, I'm much more important today. I weigh about 60 pounds more than when I graduated from high school. Many of you may feel that way too. That's not really the way it works. But think about that. He says, it's good that you're zealous in these things, but dear friends, you are doing this so that you can feel good about yourselves because you are neglecting the more important things of the law. Now, many times Jesus referred to the law, and especially the observances of the Pharisees, as a heavy burden. And when we view the word weightier in a way, we get the idea that they neglected the harder part of the law that they realized instinctively that they could not keep. The Pharisees did that. I pray that we do not. They knew they couldn't keep the whole law, and in fact, it was the most important, fundamental part of the law that they couldn't keep. And so instead of working on it, they just ignored that part. And friends, I remember when I was in high school, played high school basketball. It was easy to tell the things that some of the folks were good at, because they wanted to do that all the time. See, when I'm right-handed, and so it was easy for me to dribble with my right hand. It was harder for me to dribble with my left hand. And, you know, I had a very smart uncle that told me one day, what you need to do is put your hand in your pocket, and back then I walked to school, and take your basketball, and the entire way to school, dribble with your left hand. Do everything with your left hand. Why? Because he knew the natural tendency of us all is to do the thing that we can do well, to continue to work on what we already know how to do. It is much more difficult for us to get into the frame of mind that says, I need to work and work hard on the things that I am not good at. The Pharisees ignored the difficult part of the law and worked instead on the easy part. And that is a human condition, dear friends, is it not? And they became so good at doing the easy part, they were zealous with the easy part, they were strict with the easy part, but Jesus says that is not good enough. In fact, in verse 27, he says that they are like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are filled with dead men's bones and everything unclean. Here Jesus was coming with resurrection power, power to bring new life where there was spiritual death, but the Pharisees were satisfied to just paint the tombs instead of be revitalized and raised up in a new life. And that is the selective zealousness that Jesus condemned them for. Yes, they should be committed to the easy, to the external parts of the law, but they also ought to be equally committed to the more difficult parts of the law. And then Jesus names them. We've already read them. He names the more difficult, more important parts of the law: justice, mercy, faithfulness. And it seems though we have moved a long way from the Pharisees, both in time and in actions, we still sometimes neglect these important matters of the law. It seems to me that the church, the true church, has done a good job of fighting against immorality in our country. In a time when morality is declining, we have been very good at pointing out the immoral and fighting against it. We as a church have taken stands against all kinds of sin, and as we should. But here is a point by way of illustration. When Dr. Richard Halverson was the U.S. Senate chaplain, he spoke before a group of evangelicals who had expressed their anger about Congress's inactivity on the subject of school prayer. They were irritated that Congress had not acted with a strong initiative to restore prayer in the schools. And they were seeking a greater initiative from the government. And so Dr. Halverson asked them, how many of you have prayed with your children this month outside of church? You want to hear the response? No one raised their hand. It's easy to be vocal and stand against something or to stand for something. It's easy to sign a petition or preach against sin, but it is much harder to live out the things that we stand for. It is so much harder to really apply the important things to our lives than just claim a moral message and stand by it. And sometimes We become involved with good things because it makes us too busy to deal with the important things. And in spite of the fact that we've done a relatively good job as a church in standing for the moral good, I fear that we, like the Pharisees did, often neglect the more important matters of the law: justice, mercy, and faithfulness. Now, folks, you have to answer that for yourself. I have to answer that for myself. Earlier this week, when, you know, many of you know that for 3 years I've worked my tail off in a recovery project after Hurricane Katrina in southern Mississippi. Earlier this week, I got a call and I was asked, we would like you to come down in a couple of weeks and talk to some of our not-for-profit groups about how to come together so that not-for-profits, instead of working individually, we want you to consult with us for a few days and help us to put things together the way you did in southern Mississippi back in 2005. And let me tell you, my first response to them was this: I already paid my dues. I'm not sure I want to come to Houston. I hung up the phone, and as it is on Wednesday mornings, I normally pull out my message for the week and I read back through it, and then I had to pick up the phone again and say, I am so sorry, I just preached a sermon to myself. When do you want me to come? Because I realized on Wednesday morning I was doing the easy part and neglecting the weightier matters of the law: justice, mercy, and faithfulness. God is pleased with all of our stands in morality. God is pleased with us when we tithe. God is pleased with us with all of the easy things that we do, but God is never going to be happy about us not pursuing the weightier matters of the law. So let's talk about these three things. What is justice? What is justice? Justice is preserving what is just or right. Now, we often think of justice as a legal term. We say that justice has been served when someone gets what they deserve. If you commit a crime and then you are convicted, then we say that their punishment brings about justice. When somebody is wronged and the wrong is righted in court, we call that what? Justice. Justice is what is fair. Justice is how we right a wrong. Now, what is meant by justice? Does it mean that we cannot let a criminal go free? Am I about to defend the death penalty, saying that God demands justice? I'll leave those sorts of issues for another day. But let me go in the direction that I think we need to go. God is very interested in the kind of in that kind of justice. In fact, his demand is that we give justice. However, I propose that this legal kind of justice is the easy kind. And if we focus too much on that type, we neglect the more difficult justice that God speaks of, which is the same injustice for which he judged Israel. To illustrate this, I may have lost a few of you, but to illustrate what is meant by justice, let me demonstrate a few places in which the word is used. Back in Exodus chapter 23:6, it says, "Do not deny justice to your poor people in their lawsuits." Folks, do you know something that I know to be true, and you know this about our legal system? We have the best legal system in the world. However, if you don't have the money to access the legal system, you are probably not going to get the same kind of justice that a wealthy person does. Leviticus 19:15 says, "Do not pervert justice. Do not show partiality to the poor or favoritism to the great, but judge your neighbor fairly." Proverbs 29:7, The righteous care about justice for the poor, but the wicked have no such concern. Look at Deuteronomy 27:19. Cursed is the man who withholds justice from the alien, the fatherless, or the widow. Isaiah 1:17. I could go on all day. Learn to do right. Seek justice. Encourage the oppressed. Defend the cause of the fatherless. Plead the case of the widow. And I hope that you observed in these verses, like I did, that justice or injustice tends to fall into a certain category of people. The people he speaks of are the poor and the disadvantaged. And the natural tendency in our fallen world is for the poor and the disadvantaged to become downtrodden. Now, also, let me also tell you something that your pastor believes. Many of us will say, oh, but I'm in that poor category. And yeah, I don't believe that, dear friends. Every one of us will eat 3 square meals a day. Most of us, I dare say all of us, are not going to worry about where tomorrow's food comes from. We all have a roof over our heads. And we are not worried about that roof being over our heads tomorrow. Something several hundred thousand people in Houston cannot say today. That means we are not poor. Now, you may not be as wealthy as the guys or whoever you want to compare yourself to make yourself feel better about not being wealthy, but you've heard me say it before, I know I am wealthy beyond measure. I have more than most of the people that I know. Now, the first thing that I would say if we got into an argument is, I worked for everything I got. But let me tell you, that's not really completely true. Much of what I got was because of what I look like and because of the, in other ways, because of the height that I am. You know, statistics tell us that the taller you are, the more opportunities you will get. Mel, when Mel hugged me this morning and I'm standing there talking to Mel, and Mel looks at me and says, you're a big man. You know, my first thought was, well, I'm glad he's realized my magnanimity, that I am so magnanimous. No, he was commenting about something, and it's interesting. Over the years, when I've been in a crowd and there's a reporter who wants a comment, 9 times out of 10, they're gonna see me and come and get a comment from me. Now, is it because they know that I speak in sound bites? Is it because they can just instinctively know that I'm going to say something really intelligent? No. It's because I'm likely one of the taller guys in the whole crowd, and because of how I've been raised, I look at you in the eye. That's how people pick people out. Somebody that stands out. Now, I could say that you know, it's all that I got it all because I worked for it, but I know that I didn't. And that's the beginning of understanding justice, is knowing that maybe we got a lot that we never really deserved. Now, some of you might be saying, oh my gosh, Pastor Jeff has gone to the left. He's gone to the dark side of culture. But no, I've just gone to the Jesus side of culture that says, dear friends, we have to recognize how blessed we are and start with the fact that all of us have things that we don't deserve. I don't deserve salvation. I don't deserve most of the good blessings that happen in my life. But recognizing it puts me in a place where I then can begin to use those blessings in order to create systems of justice, systems of mercy, systems of faithfulness. And what happens with the poor, what happens with the fatherless, what happens with the widow, is they tend to get pushed even lower. Even many people use their position to take advantage of the poor. Without thinking twice, in our culture, it's easy to take advantage of someone when they're down. When there's a need, the great American sales force tries to think of a way to meet that need. It's not because they care, but because they want to think of a way to capitalize on a need. That's how you make money in our culture. You find a need, you fill the need, you make money. And this sort of thing can so easily creep into your and my life. After all, we're fighting for what is right. We're fighting for morality. We're fighting for goodness. But what is right? And what is right includes the right treatment of the poor and disadvantaged. And what is right doesn't allow us to gain at somebody else's expense. And indeed, in the law, there are many specific rules about how to deal with these people. And maybe the Pharisees kept most or all of those rules right down to the letter. But these rules that were intended to ensure justice for the poor did not, because the people found ways around the law. What Jesus was telling the Pharisees is you keep the letter of the law, but you don't keep the intent of the law. Luckily for you, I'm not going to list all those rules this morning. But the reason for that is that the rules aren't important, because keeping the letter doesn't ensure that the purpose or the intent of the law will be fulfilled. Dear friends, I don't know if you wrote a check this week. I don't know if you dropped some baby wipes or diapers into a collection area. I don't know if you bought a case of water and stopped where somebody was collecting water to send down to Houston. I don't know if you did those things. But I would ask you the question, if not, why not? And then, if we can't do that in our own community, why not? Later in Matthew chapter 23, verse 37, Jesus actually says, he says, "How often have I longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings." For although Jesus was critical of the Pharisees and the judgment of the Pharisees, he nevertheless loved them. He loved them enough to tell them to their face the condition that they were in. Jesus' desire is not to see their destruction, but to see their restoration. And that, dear friends, is the call on the church today. And he reminds them that the love of God to the Pharisees has been shown time and time again. He sent his prophets and wise men to bring God's word to him. And his sadness for their condition and his love for them are clearly shown in the last few verses as he talks about gathering them under his wings like a mother hen. And so just as that wasn't the end of the story for the Pharisees, it's not the end of the story for us. God loves us and continues to love us, and even when we adopt the Pharisees' tendency to say, "I've got mine, let everybody get theirs," that's not justice. God continues to send his prophets to speak God's word to us. God longs to gather us under his wings like a mother hen and seek the restoration of a right relationship. And so we need to learn from the example of the Pharisees. And if we are going to live a good life, it must be marked by justice. It must be marked by fighting for what is right in how everyone is treated, and not just the people we like or that we agree with. Now, dear folks, there's one thing that I hope is happening in churches all across this world today. There are churches if you were characterizing our church, we are a church on the conservative side of theology, are we not? Would you say that? All those agree and are awake, raise your right hand. Okay, just want to check. We are on the conservative side. And there are lots of churches on the liberal side who I hope today are preaching the same thing about justice and mercy and faithfulness and righteousness, and thereby believing that we should be just as we conservatives understand that we must be as just with our liberal brothers and sisters, as we would expect them to be just and merciful and faithful and righteous with us, the conservative folks. And thereby, at least in the church, begin to create a true, once again, United States of America. Earlier this week, I saw a wonderful video that was sent to me. Maybe I should have pulled it up. It was a fellow who was obviously a good old boy. Obviously, because of his voice and demeanor, you could tell he was probably a NASCAR fan, which puts him probably on the conservative side with you and I. And in the video, he had driven from someplace in northern Alabama to Houston with his bass boat. And in tears, he said, "I have seen America this week. Because no one that I put in my boat, they weren't white, they weren't black, they weren't Asian. Anyone who got in my boat, they weren't wealthy, they weren't poor. Anyone who got in my boat, they weren't illegitimate or had their both birth parents. Everyone who got in my boat was simply somebody who had a need, and I had the ability to fit that need." And then he said, "And now I need to repent, and I know what my pastor has been telling me my entire life, is that I have to be more concerned about justice and mercy and righteousness than I am about what I want or even what I think I need." Dear friends, I hope and I pray that this groundswell that we see within our nation right now does not go the way of 9/11, does not go the way of Katrina. I hope and I pray that we continue to cultivate what Jesus told the Pharisees, which was the more weightier parts of the law, and that is justice, mercy, faithfulness, righteousness, loving your neighbor as yourself, being willing to honestly say, "I know my prejudices, I know my stereotypes, and Lord, help me to be better than I ever believed that I could be." I will tell you one thing after watching the video and making that extra call on Wednesday morning that I did in my heart and in my mind, that's made my weekend a whole lot better. It makes my sore shoulder feel really great after I laid on the floor and painted baseboards. Is for the first time in years, I drove by a median and a guy with a sign that said, "Homeless will work for food." The first thought in my mind was not, "He probably deserves being on this corner. How do I know how he's going to use the money I give him?" And that's when I said, "How about you and I go to lunch?" He said yes. And then I knew that this sermon that I'm preaching to you today smacked me upside the face too. I don't know where you're at in justice, mercy, or faithfulness, but you do. I know where I was, and I know what I need to continue to do in order to make sure that I am working hard to be just and merciful and faithful. Because if I don't do it, how could we ever expect anyone else to do it for us? Will you bow in prayer with me? Father God, I thank you for this opportunity to talk about this week, about events down south, about the change in heart that you gave me because months ago I prepared a message about having a good life. Lord, I want at the end of my life, as Private James Ryan did, to know that he was a good man, that he had lived a good life. Father, please forgive me for the times that I am not just, the times when I have not been merciful, the times that I thought that I was the one who made it all happen, but I realize, Lord, I am not. And this morning, oh God, there's no better time for us to begin to creatively, honestly, with justice, mercy, and faithfulness, look at ourselves and look at the world around us. No better way to do it than at this table. The table that represents blood shed so that mine didn't have to be. A table that represents a body broken so that I might have eternal life. And Father, I pray that as we come to this time of remembrance on what you did for us, that you would allow us to examine whether we are fulfilling the weightier matters of that which has been laid in our hearts and our minds, the matters of justice, mercy, and faithfulness. Father, please forgive me when I have not been all of the things that you want of me. Lord, help me have the strength and courage to continue to do the hard work of salvation, the hard work of sanctification, the hard work of justice, the hard work of mercy, and the hard work of faithfulness. Father, in this time of invitation, if there is anyone like I who this week was able to figure out that perhaps I was more Pharisee than I ever imagined myself to be, I pray, Lord, that you would give us strength to walk the aisle, to pray together, that we might fulfill the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. This is my prayer, and I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.